Well, can you hear me? All right. I would like to share with you this morning about why we do what we're doing. As you all know, we're your missionaries to the Philippines. We've been there for almost 10 years now. And our family goes back a long time here at Christ Episcopal Church. We have very deep roots. It has been told to me that my great-grandfather built the altar that was in the children's chapel before the big building expansion for the family center, and it's in one of the devotional chapels now. Four generations here at Christ Episcopal Church, and so we feel very connected, and we're very thankful for the heritage that we have. We also have a long heritage in San Antonio. We've traced our family back to the days of the Republic. So that's like eight generations back in San Antonio. And what I found as I've observed growing up here and coming back here from time to time is that this community has a lot of people that go back a long time. And that's a good thing. And we also have a lot of people that have moved and come in. And that's a good thing too. We've been asked so many times, why do we do what we do? Why did we go to the Philippines? Why did I leave my degree, my career as an engineer, and choose to go over to the Philippines? When you decide you're going to go move somewhere, for just as a general American thing, there's a lot of reasons that are common. One of the reasons, it's usually kind of an economic reason. It's a better job offer somewhere. And it's not just about the money, of course. It's always, the money is part of it, but it's also about feeling like you can be involved in something that's more significant than wherever you're coming from. And there's nothing wrong with that. Another reason why a lot of people move is because they've got family in some place. They want to go and be with that family, or return to their family, or go and live in the area where their spouse's family is. There's all kinds of reasons that we end up moving. The people that we lived with in the jungles in the Philippines were called the Palawano. They weren't that different. They would move for basically two reasons. One, because they had family in another part of the jungle, or because they felt like they could get better gardens in that area. So, but when you're called by God to do something, it's a little bit different. And it's sort of like God is saying, I'm going to have you go over to this place, somewhere over there. And it's a faraway place. I'm not going to tell you exactly where you're going to go when you get there. And you don't know anybody over there. And you're not going to get paid nearly as much money as if you stay. And they're going to speak a different language. You're going to have to learn their language. It's going to be hard on their children. You're going to be far away from family. And so, go joyfully. Not what the recruiter says when he's trying to convince someone to join his company. But the example, what we try and follow, and we can never attain that completely because we're human also. But you look at Jesus and what he did. As he left his Father's throne up in heaven, he was right there next to the throne of God. And what did he need? He needed nothing. Did he come down to earth to be involved in something more significant than what he was already involved in? No way. He was already involved in the most significant thing that could ever possibly be, because he was God. And his will is the same as the will of his Father, yet he subjected his will to his Father's will. And he had one reason why he wanted to come down. Why he came down is because his Father asked him to. And I think that's something that we have to really key on. Because we have this tendency in the Christian church to look at Jesus as being close and God the Father as being far off. And that's not the message of the New Testament. And it's not the message that Jesus taught. He always taught about being close and intimate with the Father. That the message of love that comes down from heaven comes from the heart of the Father himself. And Jesus had shared that, but he was operating under submission to that. And it's very important for us to understand that. So in 2006, after years of training, we moved to the Republic of the Philippines. And we had The whole way there, people are always, why are you going there? Why are you going to the Philippines? Why are you going overseas? Why'd you do this? And we got to the Philippines, and all the Filipinos asked us, why are you here? So that's how we started off. We learned the Tagalog language for our first year and a half, and then we moved into a tribal area on the island of Palawan. The Palawanas is what they're called. Now, they didn't ask us why we were there because they thought they had us figured out. They thought we were there to find gold. So, of course, we weren't there to find gold. Living with a group of tribal people out in the jungle, there's no experience like that. It's this primeval environment. And these people that live off the land, and they feel like they're so naturally a part of that land. And in the way that I felt like I have these deep roots in San Antonio, going back 8 generations, the Palawanos have lived there for like 1,000 generations. From time immemorial, that's how close they are to the land. It's almost as if they grew out of the land with the plants. That's what it's what it feels like when you're there with them. And their whole worldview, the way they look at life is all about the spirit world and the way the spirits would come upon them and control them and take possession of them. And we read about possession in the New Testament, demonic possession, but to actually see it, to actually be there, to be there next to the guy as the spirit comes on him, had 10 men in the little hut holding him down because he had so much strength they couldn't... That was the only way to keep him from breaking away. And as I put my hand up on his forehead to see if he had some kind of cerebral fever, and all the people were yelling at me, "Don't put your hand up there. He'll grab it. He'll bite it. He'll bite your fingers off." And that's what life was like there. And their whole worldview, and they needed the shaman to come and talk to the spirit in order to remove this possession from him. And did I think that I, as a young man from Texas, who had easily 8 generations in one place, could go and change the entire belief system of this area that has been there from time immemorial? That's the way they've lived. There's no way that I could do that. I don't have it in me to be able to change what they think and what they feel. But that's why it takes the power of God to do it. And God did do that. They were very knowledgeable people. Of their world, of their jungle. They totally knew the jungle. Hiking out in the jungle one time with a friend of mine, we were looking for this particular kind of tree they were going to use for fishing, the tree bark. But there was another tree, and we were hungry, so he goes over and walks down, chops down this tree, this one that he knew, splits it open, and he cuts out the middle of it, and he hands half of it to me, and he takes half of it, and that was lunch. That's how well they knew. They knew what you could eat and what you couldn't. They knew which vines you could slice open and drink the sap of, and the other kind that would be poison. They knew it so well. So they were very knowledgeable people, but their knowledge of modern world and where our modern world clashed with theirs, their knowledge of the modern world, it was not nearly up to where it needed to be. One time I was taking a lady down into town, about a 3-hour walk into town to take her to the dentist. She needed to get a tooth pulled. And we were walking by her brother's house. And as we walked by her brother's house, he came out and he said, "Where are you going?" And we said, she said, "I'm going to the dentist. I need to get this tooth pulled." And he had a little bottle of insecticide. He had gone down into town the other day and had bought some insecticide to put on his garden. He said, "You don't need to go to the dentist. Just take this insecticide and swish it around in your mouth and it'll kill the termites that are eating holes in your teeth." So that's the way they lived. Those are the things that we dealt with. So how do we take this message to them? They had so much folklore, and I could spend a long time talking about it, but I don't have time to go into it. But why did God send us there? And he didn't send us there for the adventure or to give me the good stories. He didn't send us there. He didn't send me there to write a doctoral thesis and to do my research so that I could tell everybody about them. He sent us there so that we could share the good news of his love for them. That's the reason. So that they might know him. That's the reason why he sends us wherever he sends us. And it's the reason why he has some people stay. In the story today, in the boat, the disciples are with Jesus, and the storm comes over, and it's important to look at those stories and to understand that those stories are true. They're not just legends. The stories, the things that happen in the Bible, those are real stories that happened thousands of years ago. And they have an air of truth, a ring of truth. We lived in a tribe. We know what tribal legends sound like. What you read in the Bible does not sound like tribal legends. It sounds like narrative stories of things that really happened. And that event that happened in the boat, where they were there and the boat was nearly swamped and Jesus is in the back and then they woke him up and he calms the storm, what is that really all about? It's about knowing him. It's about knowing the one that's in the boat with you. And God is going to do what's necessary in our lives to get us to believe. And that's one of the many incidences that Jesus did in their lives to get them to believe there during that time as they were in the boat. He's going to take us through whatever is necessary to increase our faith and to allow us to walk more closely with him. And he'll take us through impossible situations. In 2008, we had another impossible situation that we were dealing with. We had been in the tribe about 1 month. It was right at the beginning of Ramadan. We weren't really paying attention to that. The people we were working with were not Muslims. We'd been there for about a month. We'd gotten the furniture built for our house. We had just gotten the routine of living there, and now it was time to be able to start language. And this was the culmination of 7 years of work to get to that point, to where we could start learning the language of the people. I had my first language lesson with my language helper. His name was Ludi. And we sat there and reviewed these vocabulary, had my list of about 15 new vocabulary words, had it on the recorder, was getting ready to go put it up in the computer. And I was so excited because it was the culmination of all this time and effort to get to do this. And he says, Oksa, that's what they call me, Oksa, we have a little bit of a problem. And I said, okay, what is it? He said, there's 25 men with machine guns just over the hill on the river, just over on the other side. That's about a 2-hour walk from us. 2 hours is nothing in the jungle. He said, the chief says it's not safe for you to be here, and we think that you have to leave. And at that moment, all that 7 years of going through that meant nothing to me. Engineering was looking really good right then and there. So we packed up, we prayed, we definitely put it before the Lord. We prayed that God would protect us, and he did. We packed up our house. We had to leave at first light the next morning, so it was too late in the day to leave at that night. And when we left, the gorillas never ended up coming out to our village. We figured that they were, when they found out that we were gone, there was no reason for them to come. And over the next 2 months, as we negotiated with the Philippine government, trying to figure out what happened, they managed to drive the people off. And it was a known terrorist group. It was an impossible situation. And it was definitely something I did not want to be involved with. It was something that I had pledged that I would never put myself in that situation. And it totally caught me off guard. They weren't supposed to be in that area. We never expected that. And we asked God why. And many times since. But we were able to go back, and not by anything that we did, but by the power of God and the grace of God. Today there's a group of Palawano Christians that live out there in the jungle that have turned from worshiping the spirits and trying to appease the spirits to being followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not just because of us. Our partners are there. They still live there with them, and they're still working on discipling them. So, why are we doing this? I think it's very important to understand that in the heart of our Savior, equality of opportunity is very, very, very important. We have an English Bible, Book of Common Prayer. We have an English Bible. We have it on the internet. We have it. We've had it for centuries now. Bible printed in our own language. To the point where, for a lot of people in our society, it doesn't even mean anything. Other books and other things that are written are far more important to them than God's Word. The words that the Creator of the universe gave us, we have in our language. The Palawanos, one among many, they have only just gotten the Bible in their language in the last 3 years. And very few of them can actually read. And then when they read, they don't understand the history. Someone has to teach them the history behind it, all the background of the stories. And that's the only thing they have to read. So it's not like they can go and practice and learn to read with other books and then pick up the Bible and read it and automatically understand it. So their opportunity to hear and understand is severely limited. And most of them don't even speak the national language of the Philippines. So they don't even have the opportunity to listen on the radio and hear it in the Tagalog language because they don't speak that language. They only speak Palawana. So equality of opportunity is very, very important. In the last chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus reinstated Peter. He said to him three times, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I loved you." You read it three times. And what Jesus was communicating there, and Jesus' answer was, "Then feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Okay, what Jesus was communicating there is that equivalent to loving Jesus Christ is taking his message to people that haven't heard and giving them the opportunity to know him just as we have had the opportunity to know him. There are people in our community here, and there's people over on the other side of the world that still don't know our Savior. That's why we do what we do. Our purpose is to know Christ and make him known. The Palawanas are one out of 170 or so different language groups in the Philippines, and one among thousands all over the world. And there's still many Palawanas that don't know Christ. The gospel is still going out there. Our purpose is to know Christ and make him known, both here and all over to the ends of the whole earth. I would also hope that as we're out there in the Philippines, we're doing the work that we're doing, which we're not in the jungle anymore. We now work in training other missionaries to go out and do the work. I would hope that the work that we've done is an encouragement to people back here to grow in their own faith. Because you see God working, not only over there, but back here as well.